Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, where we'll be taking our text from today. Appreciate you remaining standing for the reading of the word of the Lord. And I appreciate that song. I'm glad He loves me. Amen. Amen. The fact that God so loved the world is good news. But it's even better news when you realize that you're part of that love. You're part of that world that God loved. Amen. And He loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. That's how Paul said it. And I'm glad that is true. He loves me. Isaac Watts was a great songwriter. Prolific songwriter, but a great, had doctrine in his songs. It wasn't just feel good and sound good music. It was, had good words in it, and I appreciate that. And I do appreciate that good song. I'm glad he does love me. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin reading verse number 25 today. We've been studying through this Sermon on the Mount and looking at these words of our Lord, the great sermon our Lord preached, this is the most complete sermon that our Lord preached. We have recorded that our Lord preached. And it's complex. He covers a lot of ground. I've been trying to zero in on the meaning. I believe I see that meaning carried throughout the whole of it, as our Lord was a great preacher and did a fine job of that. Greatest preacher, amen, and did a fine job of that in putting it together. But for a couple of weeks now, we've been studying this section. The section actually began verse 19, runs the end of the chapter, in which I said, I believe our Lord's weaning His followers away from this materialistic world, weaning them away from covetousness, the trying to hang on to this world. And by the way, I'll get to my text in a minute. All this comes down, verse 24 picks up with not being able to serve two masters. Brother Steve dealt with that real well in Sunday school this morning. God does not want a part-time lover. He wants you to be all in or not at all. Amen. He wants you either to be hot or cold. Amen. He does not want a part-time servant. He wants us to be full-time in service for Him. And I say that full-time meaning that's what our whole life consists of. It's not a Sunday morning religion we have. Amen. Talking about real Christianity is not a Sunday morning religion. It's an every day of the week. It's a life. It's a new life. Thank God it is. All right, Matthew chapter number six, verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The environmentalists need to hear that, by the way. Amen. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, we do. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Yes. Help us, Lord, please. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I said that this section deals with Christ weaning us away from the world, weaning His followers away from the world, and that it follows a natural progression, the message does. He had talked earlier about what the religious adherents, how they practice. He talked about what they taught, what they preached in chapter number 5, and how they practiced what they did in chapter number 6. And he began showing us how that his teachings were far above and exceeded, and that he expected the righteousness of his servants to far exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He showed us that these scribes and Pharisees had an eye always to the world. Even when they were supposedly looking to God, they were looking to see who was looking at them. And so our Lord is telling us, I don't want you to be there. I don't want you to have your treasures on earth and your heart on earth and your eye on earth. I want you to have your treasures in heaven and your heart in heaven and your eye toward heaven. Amen. Other words, these religious were trying to do heavenly things while keeping hold to the world. They wanted to do the minimal as far as God was concerned, but expected earthly approval as if they had performed the maximum. Well, this current section moves from focusing on the deeds and what they did to now he's focusing on the desires, where your heart is. Because that explains why you do what you do. Amen. Where the heart is. And I reviewed last week and looked over some of the things that showed how it all came together. And I hope that it was a help. But I preached two messages last Sunday on Christ's counsel concerning possessions. And today I intend on picking up from that and moving on to this next section. But let me remind you that our Lord is telling His hearers that they might be prepared to enter into the kingdom and that they might be ready to live as kingdom dwellers ought to live. Amen. In other words, Christ didn't come to set up His kingdom the first time. He didn't set up the kingdom to reign from Jerusalem as they thought He would, but He wants to reign in the hearts of men. And we need to live today as if Christ is reigning not just in Jerusalem, reigning in our heart. Amen. And that's how He wants us to live. In chapter number 5, we saw many contrasts, differences between what they taught and what our Lord taught. And saw how that they taught in such a way that it satisfied the carnal and the earthly, worldly views of their religion. But Christ taught something much higher because He sought not for carnal satisfaction, but for spiritual satisfaction. He sought for God to be pleased. Amen. And I'll tell you, Brother Steve said it right this morning, and I don't mean to always go back to what's said before, but it is relevant and very, very much needed, these statements to be made, that a lot of people, their God is themselves. I'm God, and ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm going to rule in my own little universe. I'm going to rule in my own life. It's my life. Nobody going to tell me. Listen, your life was given to you. It was given to you. You did not earn it. You did not attain it. It was given to you. Therefore, God has the right to tell you how to live. Amen. And especially if you've got eternal life, that was given to you by the good grace of God and the mercy of God. Amen. So Christ showed the contrast between how He taught and what they taught. Now He's moved along to talking about chapter 5. Chapter number 6, we see the counsel of God. And Christ gives us different counsel. I mentioned 5 things already. I'm going to deal with the 6th one today by the help of the Lord. This morning I intend on just giving an introduction to it. And Lord willing, come back tonight and delve into it a little bit further. But I'm going to cover more scripture, more verses in this section because I believe it all does tie together in a cohesive way that I don't see how to tear it apart and make the sense that I believe we need it to. But we saw, first of all, Christ's counsel concerning philanthropy, the giving of alms in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. And then Christ's counsel concerning prayer, verses 5 through 13. He first gave us the exhortation about prayer and then the example of prayer. And then we saw Christ's counsel concerning pardon in verses number 14 and 15 about forgiving others that God might forgive us. And then we saw Christ's counsel concerning piety, and there in verses 16 through 18 dealing with fasting and humbling our soul before God. And then last week we looked at Christ's counsel concerning possessions, the things of this world, the treasures. I said it last week and I'll say it again as we move into this section, that treasures do not necessarily mean gold and silver. There are a lot of treasures far excelling gold and silver. And Christ wants to know, where is your heart? Now you may have noticed that in the text that I read this morning, there's multiple times, six times actually, that our Lord has the idea, three times it's said in this phrase, take no thought. That's the phrase. Take no, but that fit in America today, wouldn't it? There's a whole lot of people taking no thought. You can tell by the way they live, they're not taking any thought as to what they're doing. But that's not the connotation that our Lord, that take no thought. Really, if we were to paraphrase it today, we would say, don't worry. That's how we'd say it. Don't worry. Don't be anxious over these things. And we'll say some more about that. So in order to keep that in the alliteration, talking about philanthropy and prayer and pardon, piety and possessions, I'm going to call this, don't be perturbed. That's not a word we use a lot of times, but it is a word that the idea of being perturbed, I did look it up. It means to be disturbed or troubled or in a state of confusion or disorder. That's what it means to be perturbed. Synonyms for the word perturbed are troubled, anxious, disconcerted, nervous, worried, agitated, and disturbed. Our Lord's saying, don't be so upset. But Lord, don't you see what the world's doing? Yeah, but your eye's not supposed to be just on this world. Now, here's something I want you to notice, and then I'll get into it as I go into this introduction. Our Lord is, He had been speaking earlier about our heart. Now He's driving at the mind and that eye gate that we talked about last week. And matter of fact, I preached two sermons 2 weeks ago. I preached two sermons on the possessions. And then last Sunday morning and night, I dealt with the things that blind men to the gospel and blind men to Christ. That's tied in that. He talked about your eye being single, your eye being able to focus and take in the light and see things as they ought to be seen. Well, with that in mind, I want to look at these verses and preach on Christ's counsel concerning perturbation. I guess that's how you say it. Being perturbed, all right? In my sermon today, there's two thoughts that I want to deal with. And as I said, one this morning and later tonight, I want to look at the instructions in Christ's, or the introduction first, the introduction in Christ's counsel. And number two, I'll look at the instructions of Christ's counsel concerning perturbation. Now, the most common usage of the word perturbed in my hearing, in my experience, has been to link it with anger. You're getting me perturbed. It means you're I'm getting upset at you. I'm getting angry. That's what that connotation that's carried there. For example, when something or somebody is perturbing you, they are bothering you uselessly. Amen. No good purpose can be seen. They're causing you anguish. They're causing you consternation. They are agitating and aggravating you to the point that many times it reaches to anger. That's the idea that is involved here. I think that's very relevant today. We're living in a very angry world. One of the reasons for some of the anger is because the foundations have been destroyed and people are living in a confused state of mind. They don't have anything to put their feet down on. anything to lock in on. And so they're perturbed. And our Lord is preaching against that and speaking against that. He advises us. I'm talking about, when I say us, I'm talking about the followers of Christ. Those that are saved by the grace of God and intend on being a disciple of the Lord and following Him and living in His kingdom, spiritual kingdom. He advises us, don't let the world bother you uselessly. Don't let the world aggravate you. Don't let the world agitate you to the point of anger. Amen. Amen. And that idea that he's saying here, a lot of people in our generation, many of them professing to be Christians, are so disturbed by anxiety and fear and worry that many of them have a certain degree of anger and resentment just under the surface, if I could say it that way. Seething under the surface, just waiting for an opportunity to boil and spew forth. Amen. I see it all across our land. You see it in churches. You see it in families. You see it in businesses. Amen. I'll say this. The news media many times fuel that fire. Many times stoke that fire as it's bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. I've said it before. They say this is how bad it is. But if you'll tune in tomorrow, we'll tell it worse. And breaking news is always bad news. As they come in and try to give us the bad news. And so it allows stress to build to a boiling point many times. And this can be a stressful world. Amen. I mentioned that Christ has moved from talking about the deeds of His followers to talking about their desires. And I believe that's fitting. It's right. It follows the right vein of teaching because deeds involve actions. Desires involve attitudes. Attitudes of the heart and attitudes of the mind. And so our Lord says to us about the attitude of your heart. He says, don't let the world wow you. Don't let the world get you to wanting too much of the things of this world because it'll affect your heart. He's saying to us now, don't let the world worry you. Amen. Amen. Not only don't let it wow you, don't let it worry you. Don't let it cause you to wonder too much. Amen. Amen about these things. I mean, you remember when back in 1988, Edgar Wisnett wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Would Come Back in 1988, September 11th, 12th, or 13th. He had her nailed down, buddy. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, but I can pick within 3 days. He didn't pick within 30 years. But he thought within 3 days, he knew right when the Lord was coming, and the media said that he was prophesying the world's going to come to an end. By the way, when Jesus comes, that's not the end of the world yet. There's 7 years of tribulation. And they'll be wishing for the world to end. Amen. Amen. But for the saint of God, that's not bad news. If Jesus, and people's getting all worked up, oh, what if Jesus comes? I say, hallelujah, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Rescue us from this wicked world. But people get so worried over wondering. Our Lord talked about men's heart failing for fear and being overcharged because of seeing all the things that would come upon the earth. By the way, in our grandparents' day, if there was a terrible earthquake in China, they might not know about it for months. We know about it instantaneously. There can be a fire across the whole country. We know where it's at. We know when it's going on. Amen. There can be a tornado. And we, in other words, this media has brought it to us. And many times we're heaping up sorrows and we're heaping up troubles that cause us stress. Amen. That we wasn't meant to carry. Amen. And so Christ speaks to the mind here about that. Keep your eyes. If you keep your eyes on your Heavenly Father, the world won't wow you. What's the world got to offer compared to our Heavenly Father? Amen. If we keep our eyes on our Heavenly Father, the world won't worry us. What can the world do to me? Amen. If my eyes are on Jesus. Christ speaks to the mind and warns us against allowing this world to worry us. The previous verses that we've dealt with Christ is telling us to keep our mental focus on heavenly things, that we won't allow avarice to gain control, the greed and the desire for things to get control of our heart. This teaching is to keep our eyes focused, that we don't allow anxiety to gain control of our mind. Because it can, by the way. And it can totally disable your thinking process. I believe, I said it before and I say it again, I believe this is a very needed message to Christians. People think, well, Christians, I mean, we're saved. How could we have any problems? But then you live a little while and you recognize we're not immune to problems, especially if we don't stay in the book. Now, by the way, I've got a prescription. Amen. The Bible gives us prescription on how to deal with these things. Appreciate what Brother Steve said again this morning. It made me think. He said God's promises don't have an expiration date. And he's talking about the judgments of God don't have an expiration date. I thought about, I just had to get some new medicine filled, and all the bottles now tells you to discard it after a year. After a year's time, that medicine may not work properly. Well, I'm glad God's promises will work no matter what year it is. Amen. God's promises don't have an expiration date, but God's promises are true today as they ever have been true. Amen. And they'll be true tomorrow. And so he's telling us to be careful. Now, I looked up the word psychological stress. I just punched in stress. What is stress? And according to Wikipedia, and I know you can't believe everything on Wikipedia, but this is a good quote. It says, small amounts of stress may be desired, beneficial, and even healthy. You say, wait a minute now. And by the way, I looked up, I went on from that to look. There's two kinds of stress. There's distress, that's what we hear a lot of. That's bad stress, dis meaning bad, like disturb. Discover means to uncover. This is not unstress. This is bad stress. So if there's bad stress, there must be good stress. And I found out that in psychology, there's another stress called eustress. Eustress. And it euphoria is good feelings. Eustress does good things for us. Your alarm clock goes off in the morning. Boy, that's stressful, ain't it? But it's helpful. It's helpful. Now you, if you don't look at it as helpful, you look at it as bad. Distress, cut that thing off. It's going to hurt you. Yeah. Unless you retire, then you get by with it. Amen. Amen. But the idea here is that the distress. Well, he said there's some that beneficial, even healthy. Some small, and there's the key, the cue. Small amounts. You wasn't meant to make a whole dinner out of it. Just a vitamin now and then. Positive stress helps improve athletic performance. It also plays a factor in motivation, adaptation, and reaction to the environment. Excessive amounts of stress, however, may lead to bodily harm. Stress can increase the risk of strokes, heart attacks, ulcers, dwarfism, and mental illnesses such as depression. Stress can be external and related to the environment, but may also be created by internal perceptions. That's what our Lord's speaking to, by the way. How are you looking at these things? The sight that's coming into your mind, the light that God's bringing into you. Are you looking at it through God's prism, or are you looking at it through the world's prism? It's what he's dealing with. So it can be, let me get back to that. Let me find my place here. Stress can be external and related to the environment, but it may also be created by internal perceptions that cause an individual to experience anxiety or other negative emotions surrounding a situation such as pressure, discomfort, etc., which they then deem stressful. Humans experience stress or perceive things as threatening when they do not believe that their resources for coping with obstacles, stimuli, people, situations, etc., are enough for what the circumstances demand. In other words, when people get in a place, they feel like, I am overwhelmed. Brother Steve said this morning that his mind was swimming in a large sea. I thought about, I hope it's not drowning. That's overwhelmed. It's swimming. Thank God it's swimming. It's at least treading water. Amen. And I think I've seen him bob a time or two. But it's Swimming in a large sea of thoughts and ideas is what was his right. But seriously, this, when we feel like we're going under, you know what, people will do a lot of times if they're in a pool, literally. If they're in a pool of water, and you've seen it happen, people that don't know how to swim and they're treading water, they're doing all right, and all of a sudden they realize, oh no, I don't feel the bottom. And they start going down, and a lot of times the first thing they do, at the wrong time. Amen. Instead of taking in a bunch of air, they take in water along with air. And they start gasping, and they start fighting, and they start under stress. That's what happens. It's under stress. And so what happens with that stress is when you feel like you don't have the ability to cope with what you're dealing with. That the circumstances are overwhelming you. The floods are going over your head. And you feel like, I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it. And when people think that the demands placed upon them exceed their ability to cope, then they recognize that as stress. Can I tell you, it may very well be beyond you. But if you've got your foot on the rock, if you've got your hand on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're ringing the prayer bells of heaven, it may be too much for you, but it'll never be too much for our God. Amen. You can cast your care upon Him. You can lean on Him. You can trust Him. Amen. All I thought about that little woman in Song of Solomon. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? How in the world is she coming out of the wilderness? She's leaning on somebody. That's how she's coming out of the wilderness. She's leaning on her beloved. Listen, I'm telling you, this wilderness would overwhelm us. This wilderness would cause us to sink in the pressure and in the mire of the clay if it were not for His strong hand, thank God. We can cling to Him. I tell you, this world's in a mess when they don't have God to cling to. Now, in order to deal with this issue, the introduction of our Lord speaking about how to deal with stress, how to deal with Christ's counsel on being perturbed, I've got 3 points. They're not alliterated. I like to alliterate, but these are not. Unless you take the end. I'm going to talk about the definition, the repetition, and the application. So if you use that last part, I guess you could say that's alliterated. But the definition, first of all, the definition of the word. Looking in our text, verse number 25, Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. I'm going to stop right there. I know the sentence goes on, but I'm going to stop right there. What do you think on this? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life that cannot be read just like it's read on the surface. It cannot be construed to say that our Lord is saying that a man shouldn't even think about his life. Certainly we ought to think about our life. Certainly. Matter of fact, Christ doesn't want us to be drunken. Christ doesn't want us to be, He wants us to be sober. He doesn't want us to be living in an imaginary world. He wants us to be able to function in the real world. Amen. It'd be absurd to think that Christ is saying, don't even think about your life. But Christ does want us to think about it. He wants us to be able to reason. He wants us to consider it quite a bit. Matter of fact, quite a bit more than the average person even does think about their life. Christ wants us to think about it a little bit. He wants us to consider not only life, but death and eternity. Christ wants us to think beyond the scope of just what man thinks about. When men think about life, they just think about living for today. Perhaps laying up a little bit for tomorrow. They're not thinking about death. They're not thinking about eternity. Christ wants us to think about those things. However, the thinking which our Lord wants us to do and what our Lord warns us against is wrong thinking. It's different. Wrong thinking. So perhaps we'd say, our Lord say, don't think wrongfully of life. Or maybe we could say it this way, don't overthink. You ever done that? Overthink things. Amen. Now that's a little bit hard, and again, it don't mesh with the way we think in some ways, but overthinking an issue, you can borrow trouble. You can see trouble when there is no trouble, in other words. Alright? Turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4. And this will be the only other text I'm going to turn to. We're going to come back to Matthew in a minute. But Philippians chapter 4, deals with this very well. And while you're turning there, I'll say this. You can control what you think about. If you couldn't, our Lord would, He would be absurd in telling us to think on these things. This is not a recommendation. This is a command. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. By the way, a whole lot of things people worry about are not true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You can control what you think on. Now, if you let it run to a point, you won't be able to pull it back. If you unfetter your thoughts, if you unhinge your thoughts, are you following me? It can get out of control. That's why our Lord said, you keep the reins on it. You control, you get control of what you think on. He commands us to take control of our thinking. Amen. Paul said it this way, and I'm not going to turn there, but Paul talks about taking into captivity every imagination. When the thoughts run into your mind, you have the opportunity to set them at liberty, to release them at the border, or to lock them up and deport them. You're not going to keep them any longer in your mind. You have the ability. You have the option of doing that. And so he says that we're to think on these things. Now, you might say that's easier said than done. It is. But he tells us how we can accomplish it. Look back at verse number 6 of this same text, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8 says, think on these things. Verse 4 or 6 says, be careful for nothing. And that again means don't be over full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that your mind is going to try to run away and the world is going to try to overwhelm you with these things. He said what you can do is you can go to your God and don't worry over all these things. Take them to God and you can trust God with your cares is what he's talking about. You can. You can trust God with it. Everything by prayer and supplication. Some people say, well, I can't tell you everything. You don't have to tell me everything, but you better be able to tell him everything. You remember when that woman came, the woman with the issue of blood came up behind the Lord, pressed through the press, came up behind the Lord, touched the hem of his garment. When our Lord recognized that virtue had gone out from him, he said, who touched me? Peter said, Lord, this multitude strong in you, and how sayest thou, who touched me? Our Lord said that he recognized that virtue had gone out of him. And he said, who touched me? And here's what the Bible said. And the woman, fearing, came forth trembling and told him, A-L-L, all the truth. You won't get help if you keep things locked up in a closet. You won't get help if you try to shut things off and try to say, I'm going to give God everything except for this back room, except for this little box. No, God's not interested just in the front room. God wants the keys to the whole house. Amen. He wants it all. He wants it all lock, stock, and barrel. So he says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be over full of care. Don't let things press you down. But everything, take it to God in prayer. And not just prayer, thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you're in control. Thank you, Lord, that nothing can come to me today that you don't allow to come to me. Thank you, Lord, that though the devil may be after me, wanting to sift me as wheat, thank you, Lord, you're praying for me. And you're trying to say that my faith fail not. Amen. You can trust him. He says, and he tells us what to do. All right, he told us what to do in verse number 8. Think on these things. He told us how to do it in verse 6. Look at the results in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah to God. You can have the peace of God that passes understanding. The world says, I don't understand how you cope with it. I don't need just a grace of God. Amen. By the way, where sin abounded, did you not know that grace even more abounded? Amen. Our Lord made the statement, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. There'll be enough troubles tomorrow, but there'll be enough grace too. Amen. As sure as there'll be troubles tomorrow, thank God there'll be grace from the hand of God because God's leading us along this way. Amen. Amen. Interesting enough, the word in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, is the same Greek word that our Lord used here in Matthew 6, thought. It's talking about being full of care. It's talking about anxious thought that comes upon us. It's Strong's number 3309, and it means to be anxious about, according to Strong's dictionary. Theirs dictionary says the word means to be troubled with cares. Vincent's Word Studies says, quote, it is uneasiness and worry about the future which our Lord condemns here. Amen. Our Lord says, don't be worried and uneasy about the future. Trust in God.
Amen.
Don't keep your eye on the earth. Keep your eye on the sky. Keep your eyes on heaven. Amen. That's what he's dealing with. All right. So this Greek word, and looking at this introduction, this Greek word that is used, take no thought and be careful for nothing, is found 19 times in the King James Bible. It's translated 11 times with the word thought. And the other 8 times is translated care, careth, or careful. So it deals with cares, troubles, problems. By the way, care carries with it the idea of emotion. If you don't care, you have no emotion about it. If it is a care, it means your heart's in it. You got emotion in it. So this is not, if I hope you follow me, this is not just a level up here where we're just saying, aren't your mind is over the matter. But our Lord said, if you think about it right, you'll feel about it right. But if you don't think about it right, you might not feel about it right. Amen. By the way, that's why men can say, I love him and I want to marry him. He may love him because he's not thinking about it right. Amen. That's why God never said you ought to marry somebody because you love them. The Bible says you ought to love them because you're married to them. That's the way God sets it up. Amen. Really? And the idea is you could, it's possible to love the wrong one. Solomon did, loved a bunch of the wrong ones. Amen. Well, so he's saying, think about it right, and you'll feel about it right. Your cares, your emotions will be related to the way you think about it and the way you perceive these things. All right? Now, interesting enough, I said this word's used 19 times, 11 of those times. The vast majority of those times is the word thought. 6 of those 11 times is all in this little text that I read to you this morning. Our Lord, in this one statement, 6 times uses this phrase. Look at verse 25, the first part. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. There's a word, thought for your life. Verse number 27, the first part. Which of you by taking thought? There's our word. Verse number 28, first part. Why take ye thought for raiment? There's our word again. Verse number 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? There's our word again. And then verse number 34 has it 2 times. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Amen. So our Lord uses that phrase over and over again. Don't be full of care. Now, if you'd allow me to paraphrase these verses that I just read to you, verse 25 could say, don't worry excessively about your life. Amen. Don't get to the point that you can't live your life because you're worried about your life.
Right.
Verse number 27, which of you by worrying can change matters? That's the way I'd say it. You can't make yourself taller. Don't care how much you stress over it. Amen. That's what he's going into there. You can't add a cubit to you. And then verse number 28, and why take you thought for raiment? Why worry over clothing? Verse number 31, we say, therefore, don't worry. Amen. Verse number 34, don't worry. Or I'd say it this way, don't borrow worries from tomorrow. Because tomorrow will have enough worries of its own.
Right.
Amen. Now, in his commentary about this text, Albert Barnes said this. I thought it was very well. He said the word thought, when the Bible was translated, he's talking about the King James Bible, the only Bible, but he said when the Bible was translated, meant anxiety. The word thought meant anxiety. That is used frequently so in Old English authors. For example, Bacon thus said this phrase. He said, Hawes died with thought and anguish before his business came to an end. And I read another place where they talked about, it said, on a woman's tombstone, it said she died of too much thought. I didn't know what to kill you. Worry does.
Yes, sir.
And that's what it's talking about. Too much worry. And I read another, this tombstone, this woman died, and she was known as a worry wart. And on her she put it down when she found out she had them, put it on her tombstone. I told you I was sick. Well, Albert Barnes says, it was such use here by our translators and it answers exactly to the meaning of the original. Like many other words, it has since somewhat changed its signification and would convey to most readers an improper idea. The word anxiety would now exactly express the sense, and it's precisely the thing against which our Savior would guard us. In other words, here's what Barnes was saying. Barnes was saying when the King James was written, the word thought, they understood that to mean overthought, too much thought, anxiety. They understood that. Now, we don't use it that way. We use it in a different way. So he's saying we need to understand what it meant in the original, get the definition of it. Now, can I say this, and I'm going to move on to my next 2 points. I won't tarry long with them. This does not mean that Christ wants us to be neglectful.
Right.
Does not mean that Christ wants us to be reckless.
Right.
Amen. Irresponsible or even careless about life.
Right.
There are some people, they have that freight, no fear. No fear. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I don't care about anything. And there are people that do not care about anything but their moment's pleasure. Amen. That's not what our Lord's teaching about. But He is warning us against allowing things to overwhelm our mind. Now, when proper thought is put into things, proper care can be done about them. But when things are overthought, we are many times paralyzed by inaction. You ever needed to do something so bad? Let me just give you an illustration. You ever needed to clear off your desk? Let's say you got a messy desk. I know how to respond to that. You relate to that. You've got a messy desk and you need to clean it off. But it is so messy you don't know where to start. And so you'll do it tomorrow. And tomorrow, it ain't better. It's messier. So you don't know where to start. So you'll do it tomorrow. In other words, that overwhelming gets us till we are paralyzed with inaction.
Right.
Christ does not want us to get that way in our life. Our whole life can get that way. And so Christ is saying, don't let things overwhelm you. Don't overthink them to the point of being paralyzed by inaction. For example, a good dose of stress might cause us to exercise caution and due diligence when walking outside in the dark. But an overabundance of fear causes us not to even go outside, but to sit in the corner, afraid, paralyzed by fear. The stress that causes us to be diligent and alert is helpful. But the stress that causes us to cower and to be negligent of our responsibilities and duties is unhealthy and unhelpful. That's the definition of this word. Now, there's the repetition. I want you to notice the repetition. I said 6 times our Lord used the phrase, the statement about thought. But there's 3 times He uses this phrase almost word for word. Look at verse number 25 again. And I'm going to underline, therefore I say unto you, underline this, take no thought. All right? Verse number 31, the first part. Therefore, underline the phrase, take no thought. Verse number 34, underline the phrase, take, therefore, no thought. Again, he repeats and repeats and repeats 3 times. He says, don't worry about these things. Now, You say, why does he repeat it? Well, I believe it carries a great amount of significance. It shows us how important this particular statement is. I believe he shows us the weightiness of this instruction, that make sure you get this. Amen. Get it and don't forget it. Amen. But I believe it also has a reason to showing us how slow we are of letting it sink in. How slow we are of actually grasping what our Lord said and doing what He wants us to do. There's so many opportunities in our world, so many things that can overwhelm us. And our Lord wants to warn us about them throughout our life. So since there's multiple problems in the world, our Lord gives us multiple commands. The same command, multiple times. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Maybe He said it those three times because we got our chair set up in three rows. He said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Maybe it's because we got three parts of time. The past, the present, the future. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Amen. Now when I say worry, again, not to be reckless and careless, but don't let it overwhelm you. There are people living in the past that so bad they can't live today. There are people living so worried about tomorrow, they can't live today. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't allow it to get you there. He repeats it again and again and again. Well, the repetition enhances the importance of the command and the evident need for the command to be multiplied. Can I say this? This is not impractical advice. This is not some theoretical plateau that maybe some people can reach. Our Lord said this to every single person sitting under the sound of His voice. It applied in our Lord's day. It applied in the dark ages. And it applies today. This statement, this command of our Lord about overwhelming things. Listen, there's never been a person born and lived without problems. Never been one. Now, we've been brainwashed by our society to think that our generation's problems are far worse than anybody else has ever had. And in some degrees, there's things we're facing they never faced. We'll have to say that. But also, we'll also have to say this. They had problems. They had to learn to deal with those. They had to be able to take them to God. And by the way, the same God that handled their problems in our Lord's day, the same God that helped the martyrs be faithful unto death, the same God still on the throne to this day. Amen. And He's able to help us with our troubles if we'll just take them to Him. Amen. 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 Let me say this. I'm getting ready to move my next point, but I believe I need to say it. I believe it'd be good and right. There are times in the life of a church, and I don't know of it going on here right now, but I've seen it in other churches. I've seen it in my own ministry at other times. There are times when somebody in the church has got a problem. They got a problem with something going on, but they won't come and talk about it. And so maybe they'll talk with somebody else about it that they can't do anything about it either. Right. I mean, it's like, well, I could use a lot of illustrations, but it's like, for example, you go to school and the school teacher says, how's your day going? My day's terrible. I got a flat tire. Well, the teacher ain't going to go out there and change your tire for you. You go into the pharmacist and you get ready to get your medicine. You say, I got a flat tire. The pharmacist ain't going to go out there and change your tire for you. Best thing to do is talk to somebody that deals with tires. Amen. Well, what I'm saying is sometimes in the life of a church, people, they may talk with one another about their problems, but they won't talk with people that can deal with the problem. And I've seen people leave church, and I've seen churches actually even ask, I know one case, they asked the pastor to leave. The men had met together with the problem, and apparently it was rampant through the whole church. Until the pastor, they said, either he's leaving or the most of us are leaving. And they asked the pastor to leave. And the pastor broke down and in tears said, I had no idea. I had no idea. And he said, we could have dealt with it. Matter of fact, he came to me. It was a bad situation because he had just moved from another county, quit his job. They said he's going to put him on full time. Quit his job, was renting the house, didn't have land. By the way, they thought, now's the time to get rid of him. He ain't locked in too much. Yeah. He ain't locked in. He don't have a leg to stand on. He didn't even have a vehicle to drive. He's driving the church van. And he came to me, asked me, would I drive him to the place where he had to drop the church van off? And then I drove him to every place where the men of that church worked. I made sure he didn't have a gun. But I drove him to the place where those men worked, and he went and talked to every one of them face to face. Every single one of them. And this is what he told them. He said, I realize, and he said, I'm not trying to back up and backtrack. It can't be done. He said, you're done with me, and I'm leaving. That's fine. But he said, if you'd only told me. If one of you had only said something about it. Amen. If somebody just said something about it. Listen, this whole, we're living in a day, all this stuff coming out about little girls being molested and women being molested, and it's been going on for years and years and years, and nobody said anything about it. Listen, they're not bold today to stand up and say about it. They'd have been bold to say something about it when it was happening, when something could have been done about it.
Amen.
Amen. When something should have been done about it. Well, and that's a case a lot of times, a case in marriages. If they just talk to one another about their problems, communicate, it wouldn't be overwhelmed. Well, our Lord said, don't let it get too far. Amen. Last thing, there's the application. I've applied it several different ways, I guess. But look back at verse number 25, that first phrase again. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And then he mentions he says food and drink, what you eat, what you drink. We link that together as food. And then he mentions what you should wear, fashion. That's the way I'll use it, food and fashion. What you wear, your wardrobe, what you eat, your meals, your menu. And so he mentions here, common point, everybody has to eat. Everybody has need for clothing. These are necessities of life. But our Lord said, don't get overwhelmed by the necessities of life. That's the point that He's making. Amen. Now, I mentioned just a minute ago about the commonality of the problem. Everybody has problems. Everybody, at some time or another, worries over those problems. Amen. Therefore, the teaching that our Lord's given here is not irrelevant. And it's not impossible to make application in our life. We can find a place that it applies in every one of our lives. All of us can see places concerning the fact that we need to guard ourselves, that we don't overthink and overblow a problem, that we don't make a mountain out of a molehill, as they say, that we don't worry or fret over things. Amen. Probably every one of us have, at one time or another, worried about things. You ever got a pain and the first thing you think is cancer? And then you can't sleep because it could be cancer. Or a lot of different things. We go, and I'm saying that's what our mind does. I guess the devil does it some, I guess, but I don't know if we're not altogether blaming the devil for things that come natural in a person's mind sometimes. Our Lord said, don't let those things overwhelm you. Don't let them control you. You control your thoughts. How do you do that? Take them to Christ. Take them to God. Amen. And anything that won't submit to God, kick it out. You don't need it in your life. Amen. That's what He's dealing with. Amen. Well, I say everybody worries. Did you know rich people worry? Yeah, rich people worry. I'm amazed to find out these ball players making all this money. They better be worried. They can't read the contract they signed, a lot of them. They got lawyers reading those contracts for them, and lawyers are crookedest people in the world. Amen. But they worry. I'm just simply saying even rich people worry. I believe many rich people worry more than many poor people do. And yet we think, if I just had more money, I wouldn't worry. Oh yeah, you probably would. You might worry a lot more. Amen. It's a very practical issue that we need to deal with. Now here's where, and I'm closing with this thought. This is what's important. This is what blesses me. It shows me how practical this book is. This book deals with the need of a man's head and his heart and his soul and his whole life. No other book can meet what this book meets. This book works Every civilization, every culture, every century, every person, every individual, this book works right where you're living. And it's got the answer for every problem in your life. Thank God. I'm glad our God's so good and our God's so loving that He gave us a book with all that in it. Amen. But our Lord is so concerned that in His first major sermon, and perhaps some believe the Sermon on the Mount was our Lord's first initial sermon to all those gathered disciples, that in that sermon our Lord would deal with this great issue and give it so much coverage. Verse 25, and really verse 24 carries in, it's in the same paragraph. Because He's dealing with the fact, don't have a divided mind. Don't try to live for heaven and live for earth at the same time. It ain't going to work. You're going to be overwhelmed one way or the other. So the thing to do is to throw everything overboard into the hands of Jesus, like Peter did when he stepped out on the water and he went to be with Jesus. He left everything else, all the baggage, all the safety, all the disciples, everything else behind. Amen. God help us to do the same, casting it all on Him. Amen. Amen. I'm going to stop right here in our study today. Lord willing, come back to this text and deal with it again. But I want you to see in this text that our Lord wants us to trust our Heavenly Father so much, so explicitly, and so completely that the world doesn't get a grasp and a foothold in our heart or in our mind. That we can keep... Let me say it this way. This is a good way to do it. If you can recognize all those things you're worried about, a lot of the things we're worried about are not even in our hand yet. It was worrying about tomorrow, worried about next week, worried about out in the future, what may be. It's not even in our hand yet, but it could be in somebody's hand. And if you'd give it to Him, He's got capable hands.
Yes, sir.
And if you'd leave it with Him, you can trust Him with it.
Amen.
Because He's got capable hands. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You and I thank You for the message from the Word of God this morning. As it spoke to me. It spoke to me as I studied it. It spoke to me again as I preached it. Sometimes, Lord, we do allow worry to have a bigger hold on us than we like to portray that it does. Especially as men, we like to appear to be in control. We like to appear to be collected and calm. Lord, help us not just appear to be. Help us to be. Lord, for the ladies, again, I recognize emotions carry more deeply and strongly in their heart than they do in ours. And these troubles many times overwhelm them, but Lord, You've given them Your hand to help them. And You've given them a man to help them, whether it's a father or a husband. You've given them Your Word. And Lord, we don't have to trust in the man. We don't have to trust into hope and maybes, but we can trust Your hand. I pray, Father, help us to do that. Father, I pray help me and help each of these that are listening. Lord, if there be some sinner here that's never yet called on Christ, never yet been saved, never yet been washed from their sin, Lord, I pray today they'd start calling on You. I pray today they'd recognize they're not just overwhelmed with troubles, they're overwhelmed with sin, and it's going to take them down if they don't get to Jesus. Lord, help the saint to be strengthened. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Whatever the Lord said do, you do it.